Yeah, welcome to our weekly Bible study. It's weekly, except any day we have a day with the Lord, our monthly youth program. Or if there be any special Saturday program on any Saturday evening in the church, then we will not hold our Bible study because we will all be at that meeting. But any day there's no special Saturday, there's no special program on any Saturday afternoon, there will be Bible club. And we thank God for the effect of this Bible club, both on people present here and then those with us online. Well, welcome. Where did we stop last week? Revelations 4. Okay. How many of us have been blessed since we started this study? Like, you have learned something. You know, you are. How many of us are excited about this book of Revelations? I say amen now if you are. Yeah. No, it's a special package, like I love to say. It's not given to all. The book of Revelations. So we stopped at chapter 4 last week. We ended chapter 4. We moved into chapter 5. So today we continue with the book of Revelations. And we start from Revelations chapter 5. But who can refresh our memories? The things we said last week. Anybody use the mic?
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yes, last Saturday, in the book of Revelation chapter 4, we were taken to the throne of God.
yes. We were taken to the throne of God.
Yes, we understood what Apostle John understood.
Hallelujah.
Yes, we saw the throne of God, which is the combination of the 24.
I love the way you are narrating it. We are taken to the throne of God. Yes, like yourself, we went to heaven. That's very good. Okay. Any other person? A sister or any other person? Give Sister Jesus David the mic.
You spoke of the four compartments.
The four compartments. Four compartments of what?
Underground.
Okay. About
underworld.
Hell. Yes, the underworld. Hell. That's very good. Hell. That's very good.
Abyss.
Yeah. We started with that. Yes. Bottomless pit and what?
Hell. Yes. The Hades.
Okay, our brother Gideon was asking. Brother Godwin, rather. You asked a question based on that last week. Okay, here's my notes. Because you couldn't come early when we spoke about the underworld. So here is a note. Just copy it. And the four compartments that we spoke of last week. That's a very good reminder. Mommy Choma, anything? What did you learn last week? Give Mommy Choma the mic before you give Brother Chisholm. Okay.
We talked about the 24 elders.
Who are the 24 elders?
Yes.
Are they men with white beards?
12 of them are the patriarchs.
The patriarchs.
The patriarchs, yeah. And the 12 tribes of Israel.
The patriarchs of the 12 tribes
tribe of Israel.
And the 12 apostles. You missed that. They are the representatives of the redeemed family of God. So those are the 24 elders. Any other person? Brother Godwin.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Okay, apart from 24 elders, like the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. We also learned about the trump. About the trumpet.
You use the mic well so that we can hear you clearly. Use it very well.
Okay. We also talk about
the trumpets. Very good.
Yeah. Like as our sister explained, that the trumpet is
a call to attention. Very good. Thank you very much. That's a good input. So it shows everybody is actually picking something, because I love that everybody is mentioning different parts, not just repeating the same thing anybody said. That's very good. Okay, let's continue. The book of Revelations has been very interesting. And the chapter 4 we saw last week, very, very lovely, very interesting. We ended with verse 11 that says, thou art worthy, O Lord. That's where you find the song. So we say that is God's plan for all ages. He created all things for his pleasure. In other words, to manifest his attributes, to display his attributes. We said our God is a God of attributes. What are attributes? Innate characters, innate qualities, innate characteristics, innate features. I don't know which other word I can use to qualify it. Our God is a God of attributes. Recently, we came across a teaching of Abel Damina, where he said that God is not a lion and a lamb. We will disprove him today in Revelation 5. He said God does not have dual personality. He even spoke grammar that God is not bipolar. The man is intellectual. He's not revelated. He doesn't know the Bible. He reads the Bible upside down. Please forgive me if I'm quite rude. Our God is a God of varieties. He created some tall, some short, some thin, some fat. He's the creator of them all. All human beings don't even have one skin color. He's a God of varieties. Various kinds of animals, various kinds of birds. So, because he has attributes. So how will somebody say God is just straight? Jesus is a lamb. God is a lamb. He's not a lion. Then the statement was so painful. He said the Jewish man in the book of Revelations. I don't know how many of us heard that thing. It was very, very, very terrible. That the man was speaking on his own personal bias. Can you imagine a pastor? One of the 24 elders said, "Weep not, the lion has prevailed." John turned to Luke. He said that man is a Jewish man speaking from a personal bias. So it shows that even him did not read the Bible, because it was not John that spoke. It was one of the elders. Why am I stressing this? This generation, anything goes in the name of Jesus, Christianity. News around the world, we were looking at it yesterday. Imagine 25 churches in America supporting abortion. Last week, it was homosexuality. So, today in the Christian world, they will shove anything down your throat and ask you to drink it in the name of Jesus. So we must be rooted and grounded. We must be certain of what we believe. We must know where we stand. We can't just close our eyes when it comes to working with God. We must know his due order, his perfect will. If a song says there's only one way to the city of God, we must know that right way. Even the Lord Jesus said what? Enter through the straight gate. He said, how does he put it? Matthew 7. Enter through, he said, for wide is the gate, yes, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many enter there. But narrow is the gate and straight. The straight there, it doesn't mean a straight line. It means very thin, tiny. He says, few there be that find it. And our pastor went further and said, you can find it and not even choose to enter. So finding it is one thing, entering is another thing. Praise the living God. So we must be true students. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved to God. You are not studying to come and teach like Brother Olumide, or to come and teach like Brother Gabriel. No. Or to come and even preach like Pastor Moses. Except it's a ministerial calling, a ministerial gift. Forget that. You are studying for your own salvation. You are studying so that you can walk with God acceptably. The Bible says twice in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is the way of death. And this way has to do with the way of walking with God. So you study to know the right way to walk with God. Praise the living God. That is why we study, so that you can know how to walk with God acceptably. The Lord Jesus told the Pharisees, ye search the scriptures, for you, in them you think you have life, and they testify of me. So that's why we study. So that we might know God's acceptable standard and how we can attain unto it. Praise God. Because everything goes in the name of Christianity today. There's confusion everywhere. A Pentecostal preacher will go to a white garment church to dedicate it and say, God told me to come. You know, I beg. Our mumu don't do. Please. The Lord Jesus gave an advice. He said, be wise as serpent. That's right. Anything goes in the name of Christianity today. So you must know, you must take a stand, a proper stand. Know where you are, know who you are, know where you are going, and how you will get there. If your goal is to go to heaven, then you must find a way. You must know the right way to heaven. Praise the living God. The Lord will bless us all in Jesus' name. So let's go on to our study, Revelation 5. Who's reading for us? Give Sister Prosper the mic. Let her be our Bible reader.
And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals.
Okay, thank you. So now we're talking of a book. Praise the Lord. And we said, what is this book? The book is on the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And we've thought that that throne is the throne of the Father, the great eternal spirit, the throne of God the Father in heaven. In his right hand, we've also seen that the right hand is the hand of power, the hand of life. A book written now. Who can refresh our memories? What is that book?
The book is the title deed.
God bless you. It's the title deed of the earth. Title deed. The sea of O. The title deed. The lordship, the overlordship that God gave Adam in Genesis 1:26-28. When he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. We saw that God made Adam the lord of the earth. God created the earth and gave it to the sons of men. Psalm 115 verse 16. Can we read it? Let's be fast.
The heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth had he given to the children of men.
And when we read Psalm 8, we saw the psalmist say, oh Lord our God, how great thou art in all the earth. He said, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. And at the end, the bottom line, he said, you have set all these things, you have given them to man to have dominion. Let's read it. Psalm 8.
O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens?
Go to verse 3.
When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.
Does man have dominion over the earth today? No, man is struggling with the earth. Yes, we might still have the nature of God, the spirit of God. He said he created us in his own image. We are spirit beings. We might still be able to tame animals and explore the earth and do whatever we want. But the truth is, you can't say we have dominion over the earth. Look at all the sicknesses. Look at all the killings. Look at all the evils in the land. The dominion of this world is in the hands of Satan today. So that dominion, the lordship God gave man, is what is signified in that book in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. We said it. God had the sea of O. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24. He gave it to Adam. Adam sinned. The sea of O went back to who? To God. Now God is waiting for man, another man, to come and redeem Adam. But he that pushed Adam to sin became the illegal occupant of the land. Like we say in Nigeria here, in Lagos, say omonile. You have a land and omonile will come and drag with you. But if you have the documents of the land, there's nothing they can do. If you take them to court, you have the original documents, you win the case. So that is what we are seeing in the book of Revelations. The original document is with the owner, God, and he wants to give it back to man. But awaiting the man that will collect back that document, Satan has taken possession. Satan is an illegal occupant. That is why he told the Lord Jesus in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4. He said, all the world, all the kingdoms of the world are mine. He said, it is delivered to me, and whomsoever I will give it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Satan was called the God of this world. In John 12, he's called the prince of this world. The Lord Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Who is the prince? A ruler. So you can see that Satan is in charge of this world now. But he's not going to be the Lord of this world forever. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. So the book is the title deed. And let's move forward. So the book is not the book of life. The book in Revelation 5:1 is not the book of life. It's not the book of redemption, as some people call it. It's the title deed of the earth. But what we want to see now is the redemption of that title deed. Who can tell us the meaning of the word redemption?
Yeah. Buying again what originally belonged to you, but you lose it.
Thank you. Buying again. Getting it back. But it must cost a price. That's why you use buying again. Praise the Lord. It was originally yours. Let's say this was mine. And maybe I became poor or broke. And I quickly sold it to Brother Savior or pawned it to him that, okay, give me money. Or just take, or I'm owing him a debt, and I gave it in exchange of that debt. If I come back now and say, take your money and give me my thing, I've redeemed it back. Redemption entails that that thing was originally your own. Praise the living God. And people will say there is no predestination. Are you thinking? Are we together? Don't be cold, don't be cold. It was originally yours. You lost it and you're getting it back. So you see that the salvation plan of God is not happening by accident. Do you understand something? That's why we say, if you are not God's own from the beginning, you will never be God's own. Praise the Lord. If you are never his own from the beginning, you will never be his own. But if you are part of his from the beginning, you are the ones he came for. So you see why we say that you cannot add to the book of life or remove from the book of life. The book of life is a name written of the people that are those that are of God.
Not originally his own from the beginning.
Yes.
You cannot
speak louder.
You cannot become his own
at all.
But in John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. Because that scripture just came to me as we're just talking.
That he gave his only begotten son.
That whosoever,
of course, his scripture is correct
in
now.
Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever.
The whosoever that will believe in him are those that is. Yes, God has made it open to all. Don't forget that God chooses us by foreknowledge. Let me not also remove that. Maybe the way I came now, I was too one-sided on predestination. He chooses us by foreknowledge. Example, Jacob and Esau. Thank you very much. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, even before they were born. Why? Foreknowledge. So the whosoever will, he makes it open. In Revelation 22, he said, whosoever will come and take of the water of life and drink freely. For the past 2,000 years, this gospel has been preached. How many people have taken of that water of life and have drank freely? No answer now. We are reasoning. It's a good question you asked. It's open to all, but God knows those that are his, those that will come. It's just like the cry of the mother eagle. You know the story of the mother eagle that hatched an egg and she laid an egg or whatever, and then the egg was missing. A farmer took it and kept among some fowls. Then the mama fowl hatched for it to come forth. Abi, I hope I'm not speaking the wrong English. The mama fowl hatched the egg. Yes. So the eagle was among those chicks, going up and down. But the eagle was different. Praise the living God. She's an eagle by birth. The nature is different from the nature of chicks, but she doesn't know better. They're going up and down, going up and down. But one day, the mama eagle went looking for her eaglets. Are you understanding? Then the mama eagle made a scream, saw an eaglet and made a scream. And the eagle had never seen the mama eagle, doesn't even know how she looks, but knows that she was produced from her. When she heard that sound, knew that, no, this must be the sound of where I'm coming from. That is how the gospel message is. Two people will hear the same thing. Two people. The day I gave my life to Christ, I had friends from my parish who went for a program. We are church members, so we are not yet Christians. We went for a program. The same sermon I heard that made me go to the altar.
They heard it, but why didn't they go to the altar? The cry of the mother ego and the eaglet is responding. Yes, whosoever will is open to all. But the Bible also says that the foundation of God stands sure, and the Lord knows those that are his. Praise the living God. So this title deed of the earth. Okay, Brother Gabriel, Pastor Gabriel wants to say something before Brother Godwin will talk.
One of the reasons why, though God knows who he wants to save or who will be saved, but makes that call open, is because this will make him a just judge.
A righteous judge. God bless you, sir.
It would be wrong for him to say, I know who will be saved, and saves them.
Yes.
Then how does he, then it makes him, you know.
It gives every man the room to prove themselves. That's a very good point that should not be overlooked. Yes, we always say that God chose Jacob. God chose Jacob. But look at Esau selling his birthright also. Before Esau would miss the blessing, he sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. And when Apostle Paul was talking in Hebrews, Apostle Paul was not saying it's because God preferred Jacob. He said Esau was a profane person who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. So God, who is a righteous judge, he will not call man to judgment without warning them. So there must be chance given to everybody. But God knows by his foreknowledge, by the attribute of foreknowledge in him, he knows those that will be saved. He knows those that is. But Godwin, sir.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Sir, by the revelation, there's something that I got to understand. That it is just that God does not want to be, you know, to get involved or to be accused of unrighteousness. Because actually, he knows his own. But he made it as his own, as a business.
He knows his own, knows by foreknowledge.
Yeah. But he don't want to appoint accused, you know, to be accused of impartiality or of unrighteousness.
Of course.
Single out the kind of people. As of yet, is what he say, as many as
believe. God bless you, sir.
He knows those many.
He knows of course.
But you don't want him to be labeled that he hated this one and the
other. Certainly,
this one.
Certainly.
That is why.
Yes.
And those his soul are those that will locate him.
Yes.
That will surely be found out.
Yes, there's something that God knows about everybody. Let's see this way. God saw that all of Adam's race will be lost. But God knows that some of these people, if I reveal myself to them, if I reveal the right way to them, they will follow, they will submit, they will accept my offer of salvation. So those people whom he knew through his foreknowledge, he made a plan to save them. They are the ones that he wrote their names in the book of life. They are the ones that he went for to the cross to get. So he knows his own right from the beginning.
But he doesn't want to assume as if it is partial.
No, use the mic very well so that our online members can hear you. He's not partial. But even if you say God is partial, he knows what that is. Yes. But he makes it open to all. It's an open call to all. Yes. You are right. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. So verse 2. I know we touched all this last week. It's, and the book is in the hand of God, the rightful owner, the owner of the earth. But now, the person that is supposed to be overseeing the earth for God had fallen. Then one illegal occupant came there and is claiming to be the Lord, which is Satan. Verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to lose the seals thereof? Last week, we saw what the book is. We said it's not our type of notebook. It's not this type of book. It's a scroll. We saw it last week. It says, who is worthy to open it and to lose the seal thereof? Because opening it, one, to open it, you must lose the seals. We know what a seal is. Like we said, a pack of drugs, like a little pack of tablets, it has a seal. They'll say, some fruit drinks, some juice, after you remove the cap, there's still a seal there. They will even tell you, if seal is broken, if seal is tampered with, don't take. So the seal is there for protection, and it's also to let you know that it's not been tampered with. To open the book will require you to lose the seals. But the opening of the book is not just opening the book. Sister Shelley, open your book. That's not just the meaning. The opening of that book signifies that that person is taking possession of the earth. You understand? It's revelation, revelatory language. The opening of the book is not just open your book. No. If I ask you to open your book, it must be for a reason. The opening of that book means that you are now claiming possession of the earth. Praise the living God. That's why he asked, Who is worthy? Revelations 5:2. Everybody, can we all read it? And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? Verse 3. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. We said last week that it is not a question of angels. This has to do with man. Angels have been tested. Angels are eternal with God now. So it is about man. Praise the living God. Praise the living God. So it is about man. It is about man. And one thing I should not also fail to, this book also is what gives man access back to the family of God. How will I put it? This book also gives man the opportunity of having eternal life. It's not just about claiming the earth back. It's about bringing man back to God. Don't forget that when man sinned, what happened? God got separated from him. Is that right? God pushed him out. When he said he chased him from the Garden of Eden, the true meaning, of course, we know what the Garden of Eden is. Praise the Lord. Garden of Eden. Okay, let's not assume. The Garden of Eden is not just a literal physical garden. It means the presence of God. So all those things you see on YouTube that they've discovered the Garden of Eden, they'll show you a beautiful garden. That is spiritual world 419. Garden of Eden means the presence of God. When God drove man out of the garden, the truth is God lifted up his presence away from man or drove man out of his presence. Which is until you receive the Holy Ghost, you are not yet back into the presence of God. Do you understand something? That's why the Bible says we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Praise the living God. That is why Jesus is the tree of life. Man sinned, God removed man from the Garden of Eden. I believe they were still in the physical place they were. Praise the Lord. Are we communicating? Say amen. If it's not syncing, talk to me. It's an interactive class. I believe that we are still in that physical location. What matters was that God drove them out of his presence. It was when they left the presence of God that sin took over. Sickness, death, and all these things. There is no sickness, death, and all these things in the presence of God. God drove them out of the Garden of Eden because they sinned. Now, this book will bring them back to the Garden of Eden. It will redeem man back to God. Praise the living God. It will bring man back to the original position where God intended for him to be. Are we understanding? It will bring man back to the original position God intended them to be. Praise the Lord. So it will even give man access back to Eden. So it's not just redeeming the earth. It's not just collecting back the title deed of the earth. It gives man access to the presence of God. Praise the living God. Are we together? So who is worthy? Nobody. No man was worthy. Verse 4.
I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book,
neither to look thereon. No man. It is not angels. It is man. It is man that fell. And we are talking about the redemption of man. Now look at verse 5.
And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.
If I'm to ask, why was no man qualified to open the book?
Because of the sin.
Because of sin. Because of the sin nature. Okay. Brother Godwin, you want to add to that?
She has already answered because of our sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory.
Very
of God.
Good. I love that scripture you added. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Brachiso, that's the scripture you wanted to quote. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. For it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that was why no man was worthy. Praise the living God. And it had to be man, because what we want to see today is the process of redemption. Praise the living God. Let's quickly turn our Bibles Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4. Why you put one hand? Why you put one hand in your book of Revelations? Let's quickly look at the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4 from verse 1. Are we there? Now, how many of us know the story of Ruth? Before we start reading. Ruth was a Moabitish woman. Yeah, thank you. Who got married to an Israelite that sojourned in Moab. Her husband died and the husband of her sister-in-law. She was left with her mother-in-law and they went back to Israel, wallowing in poverty. And yet, they could be redeemed. Because Leviticus 25, we saw this last week. Leviticus 25 from verse 47. What does it say?
And if a neighbor sojourn or a stranger,
47 to 55. And if a sojourner or a stranger works rich by thee, and a brother that dwelleth by him do what? Works poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family. What will happen? After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him. Or any that is nigh of kin unto him, of his family, may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. Verse 25 and 26, the same Leviticus 25. If thy brother be waxing poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Verse 26. And if the man have none to redeem it, and he himself be able to redeem it, what will happen? Verse 27. So all this is the law of redemption. But let's hang Ruth chapter 4. Let's go back to Revelations 5. Let me bring out something. So you can redeem yourself. We've defined the meaning of redemption, getting back what was originally yours. Whether it was yours or anyone that is near of kin to you. Last week we defined it as umuna and umune. Anyone that is near of kin to you. Yoruba people say araebi. Anyone that is near of kin could be redeemed. In other words, if I'm Brother Savior's brother and I became poor and I sold myself to a stranger or I sold myself to anybody, but as if you're being rich and is related to me, can come and redeem me. The law of redemption connotes that the person to redeem must be related to you by blood. God bless you. Must be near of kin to you. Must be related to you. It's not enough that the person is your friend. Are we understanding something? You see why angels cannot open that book or come and redeem us. Angels are not related to us by blood. By nature, they are not. In Hebrews 2, he said, he took not on him the nature of angels. Angels have a different nature from man. You can see an angel as a light. You can still see him as a human being. You can see an angel as anything. We don't know their true nature. They are spirits. Praise the living God. So the person must what? Firstly, must be related to you. Two, the person to redeem you, I'm talking on the law of redemption now, that same person must be free. In other words, the person must be capable. If he's under bondage, he cannot come and redeem another person that is under bondage. If he's poor, how can he redeem me? Where will he even have the money to redeem me? Do you understand something? I want you to have this law I'm stating in your mind. You understand it as we go further in the book of Revelation 5. Three, the person must be willing. So if Brother Savior is my kinsman, maybe my cousin or my brother, if he's not willing to redeem me, there's nothing I can do. If he's willing and he's not capable because he doesn't have the money, there's nothing I can do. Or because he himself is under bondage, there's nothing I can do. And if he's willing, he's capable, and yet he is not related to me, there is nothing I can do. The three laws for redemption. Do we get it? The three laws for redemption. I I just stated it, man. Somebody said no. You didn't get it. You didn't get it. Number one, related by blood. God bless you. Number two, must be free. Capability. Thank you. Number three, must be willing. No, free is capable. Must be free. Must be capable. Free or capable. Do we understand it? The laws for redemption. Have this in mind as we delve further into this Revelations 5. The three laws for redemption. First, the person to redeem you must be related. Your friend is not your relative. Am I right? No matter how close I am to Brother Gabriel, I'm not Onye Jaka. I'm not his relative, except by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. So, can you see the picture clearly? I cannot redeem him if we're in Israel. Neither could he redeem me. If we are related and we are both bearing Jesus David, and him too is under bondage or he's not even capable, he doesn't have money, there's no way he can redeem me. Because you not go to the person that is holding that thing and be speaking grammar. No, he must pay a price. Praise the living God. And three, maybe I offended him. We are brothers. He's capable, but we have, as we call it in the streets, we have beef. We have beef or pork, whatever. And we are, okay, Mommy Choma wants to say something. And then we are not in good terms. And he dislikes me as his brother. He dislikes me. You will need to preach good news to him. You will need to preach the gospel of love to him first before he will come and redeem me. So the three laws for redemption. We'll see how this applies to us. I'm not teaching us theory. I'm teaching us what happened between Christ and us. Yes, ma'am. Let's hear you.
Please, sir. In the law of redemption, I want to ask, is it only by blood, as in biological blood, that somebody can stand on that
yes,
law?
Yes, the person was near
or Oh, because sometimes when we will be taking communion, when pastor will be emphasizing on, because it's under the covenant of the blood of Jesus, we are not related, you know, we are pastor now, we are not from the same, but because of the blood that is standing, we are all standing on that same blood.
Yeah.
So he will make some pronouncement and that pronouncement will stand.
Yeah,
so
you're please. Coming from a different angle. Okay. You're coming from a different angle. Okay, I will answer you. You're coming from a different angle. I understand you. You're talking about we that are already redeemed. That's why I said, he's my brother by the blood of Jesus. We are already redeemed. We are saying before we got redeemed.
Before we got here.
Before we got here. What we are talking of now is before our salvation. Now that we are redeemed, we are in the family of God. You have a good question, so I can intercede for my brother because I'm his brother. Fine. You're talking of those that are redeemed. You're talking of pre-redemption or what brought about this family relationship that me and you are enjoying today is what we are looking at now. So redemption must be by, the person must be related to you. The scripture for that is Leviticus 25, verse 49. Verse 49, Leviticus 25, verse 48 and 49. That's the scripture for that. The person must be related by blood. It must be your kinsman. Then the person must be free. Leviticus 25, 48 and 49. Then the person must be free or capable, because redemption involves what? The payment of a price. So if you are not able to fulfill the requirement, how will you redeem your brother? That's the second law. The person must be free or capable. Pardon? Leviticus 25, 48 and 49. The person must be free and capable. Thirdly, the person must be willing. The person must be willing. Let's go back to Revelations 5. Give Brother Godwin the mic first. Let's go back to Revelations 5.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So I want to, my question is that number 2 and number 3.
Okay.
Number one, you talk of the person must be free before he can be able to redeem somebody. In terms of deliverance, there are some people that have their powers of their father's house or foundation are disturbing, and yet they may be praying to somebody and somebody will get solution, and yet that person is not free.
Wait, you said somebody is under bondage and is praying for a person. No, he's not redeeming the person now. It's the blood of Jesus that redeemed whoever he's praying for. It's not him that redeemed the person. It's not the his prayer that is delivering that person. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the price of Christ. It's what Jesus did for us that is delivering that person, not him.
Okay, that means somebody that is under bondage can still release another person.
It's not him. It's Jesus that is setting us free, regardless of the prayer of anybody. Okay. It's Jesus that is setting us free. So why his own might be tarrying? There might be different reasons. Maybe there's an unconfessed sin, or maybe himself is not tackling it. You are just talking of somebody that has a healing gift now. Are you saying the person cannot be sick? You have a healing gift, you are praying for others. Are you saying that you too, you cannot be sick? You could be sick. You can be sick. So that's
by your power.
Yes, it's not by your power that you are healing anybody. It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay.
The second question is that.
The second question, yes, sir.
The person must be willing. Now, this involves two people. Okay, if somebody wants to deliver somebody, that means the person wants to deliver will be willing, and the person that wants to deliver will
also. You're not getting something right.
There is an opposite.
This is.
How can it happen?
You are talking of after we are redeemed. Now you are talking of the redeemed family. What we are talking of is pre-redemption. Before you have this grace that you have now, that you can deliver another person, you are not redeeming that person, though. You are not redeeming that person. The person that redeemed whoever you are praying for, you say you are doing deliverance for, is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one that is doing the deliverance, not you. So you are not the one redeeming anybody. It's Jesus that is doing his work. The fact that he's working through you does not mean you are the source of the power. You are not the one delivering anybody. Give Brother Godwin the mic. Let's see him.
So, but if the person is not willing.
He's not willing.
Yes.
Okay, you are saying now, somebody is under bondage and is not willing to be loosed.
To be loosed.
There must be reasons. There's nobody that likes to be under bondage. If the person must be willing, yeah, it's the person that is to redeem, not the person in bondage. You understand? The must be willing is for the redeemer. The person that wants to redeem, not the person in bondage. Because if you are not willing, you will not even embark on that journey to go and pay a dear price. Redemption is costly. So you must be willing to pay that price. Praise the living God. You understand, sir? Okay. Too many questions are coming in. You've not gone far. Okay. Is it a question you have or you want to add to his question? Brother Chisholm, let's hear you.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Let me, on what already you're saying, this laws of redemption is not talking to ox.
It's not,
like
yes.
I was saying. We are just explaining how they redeemed people in the Old Testament before Christ came.
This was the law that Christ went
to. This is the law that Christ went to. We related to Christ. That's why he can redeem us.
Thank you. Can we?
We are his own before.
Amen.
That's why he came to redeem us.
Very good.
Not those that are praying for you in the church.
Let's not forget the definition of this word.
Redemption.
It's our watchword.
He was our own.
Let's not forget the definition as we continue. Redemption. Praise the Lord. Okay, now verse 3. Let's be fast. We have so much to look into. So we said the opening of that book signifies possession. Ruth, we'll get there. We'll read the book of Ruth. Let's go on. The opening of that book signifies possession. No one was worthy because of sin. We've answered that rightly. Adam lost it through sin, making Satan to claim possession of the earth. But Satan's claim is an illegal claim because God did not give Satan the book. He doesn't have the documents. Praise the living God. So John wept because no one was worthy to open the book. Praise the Lord. But God had prepared a way of escape. Now that's where we stopped last week. So we stopped at verse 5 last week. Can we read it? Revelations 5:5.
And one of the elders said unto me.
Everybody, let's read. Read with the mic, Sister Prosper.
Weep not.
Not. Everybody. Behold.
The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.
Praise the living God. So now this is where the kinsman redeemer comes in. Hallelujah. The kinsman redeemer or the redeemer. Who is our redeemer? So as we've seen in the law, the person must be related, the person must be free, and the person must be willing. Now let's go back to the book of Ruth that I wanted us to read before. Ruth chapter 4. God enacted the law of redemption in the Old Testament so that nobody will be under bondage forever. And so that the properties of everyone can return back to the original owner. Praise the living God. Our God does not want his children to be under bondage. So he established the law of the kinsman redeemer. It's called kinsman redeemer because it must involve your kin. Ruth chapter 4 from verse 1. Can we read now?
Then went Boaz up to the gate.
Now, what we want to see in the book of Ruth is a story of redemption. How Ruth was redeemed. And the same Ruth, who was a Moabitess, became one of the great grandmothers of the Lord Jesus. Let's read it so that we understand some things. Read on, ma.
Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down.
Who the pause? In verse 1, how many people do we see? Boaz and who?
Another
kinsman. Look into your Bible. You want to see something interesting now. Boaz and another kinsman. Now read on.
And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down.
Let's pause again. Third characters. Who? How many were they?
10.
But they were called who?
Elders of the city.
Elders. Praise the Lord. So we have seen a kinsman, we have seen Boaz, and we have seen who? The elders. Read on, ma.
And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother's, Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem
Pause.
It.
Let me just give a little explanation so that we understand what's going on. By this time, Naomi's husband is dead, her sons are dead. The only person left her is her daughter-in-law. And they are wallowing in abject poverty, as this is called. Now, but they have an inheritance that they can sell, or they could be, or a kinsman could redeem. But the implication is that if this kinsman will redeem this, this kinsman would have to marry Ruth. You understand something? Praise the living God. If this kinsman will redeem Elimelech's property, he will have to marry Ruth. Are we understanding something? Now, the first kinsman that is closer to that family, even before Boaz, the nearest kinsman, maybe Boaz is a second cousin, or maybe Boaz is a cousin and this man is even a brother. Boaz advertised the matter to him. What did he say? I will redeem it. In verse 4, Abi, read on.
When then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi? Thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.
Now, when they told him the, let me speak a little Nigerian grammar, the cocoa of the matter. When they told him the condition involved, because there is a law in Israel, if a brother dies without a child, the husband brother will marry so that they will raise up a seed in the name of that brother. Assuming Ruth had a child, it will not matter. But now, for the continuity of Elimelech's family, anybody that will be redeeming Ruth, redeeming Naomi, redeeming that family, must marry Ruth. So when they told him the conditions attached, what did he say?
And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance.
Mm.
Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem
Praise it. The living God. You see? So, Hallelujah. He passed it on to who? The next kinsman. This first one is the nearest. He said he's not going to do it. So he passed it on to who? Boaz. And what happens? Read on.
Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel.
Mm.
Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he
do what? Off,
buy it for thee.
Do what?
Buy it
so
for
did
thee.
Boaz pay a price?
Yes.
Did Boaz pay a price for the redemption of Ruth?
Yes.
The laws of redemption proves it. There is no redemption until a price is paid. So Boaz did not just go with mouth and say, Ruth, come. He paid a price. Praise the Lord. That is why we see the word, buy it for thee. Now go ahead.
So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto
said unto
the
who?
The elders.
Do you remember the 24 elders? Eh? And the who? Four beasts. They are a type of these elders. They are the witnesses of redemption. Praise the living God. They are the witnesses of redemption. Read on.
And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon off the hand of Naomi.
Ye are who? Witnesses this day. Read on.
Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem.
Amen. Let's stop there. So, what was the role of those elders? Redemption must have witness. Praise the Lord. Redemption must have what? Witnesses. There must be people there that say, yes, I was there when you paid the price. Praise the living God. Okay, Sir Prosper wants to say something.
Can that be the fourth law of redemption? That redemption must have witness.
Very good. Very, very good. I did not include it before, but I think that's a very beautiful input. Redemption must have witnesses. Thank you. Yes, that means we are studying. Redemption must have witnesses. Hallelujah. There must be people there. Just like even in the process of traditional marriage, there are witnesses. You don't just come and tell us you paid that dowry. There must be witnesses. You are there. My Gabriel was there. Thank you. Praise the living God. There must be witnesses. So the 24 elders, and including the four beasts that were before the throne, they witnessed redemption. Praise the living God. Let's go back to the book of Revelations. There's another thing I want us to see. But let's continue. Let's go back to the book of Revelations. Revelations 5. We'll get there soon. Revelations 5:5. So we see that the elder said, "He should weep not. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book. Opening signifies possession, and to lose the seven seals thereof." In other words, God has provided a kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah. And then look at something, verse 6. Can we read verse 6 together?
I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth.
But John has been seeing the throne. When he described the throne in chapter 4, something was missing. Gabriel, don't talk. We all did it together now. Apart from maybe Sister Shelley and some few people that were not here when we did chapter 4. When he described the throne in chapter 4, something is missing. He didn't see a lamp. Let's go back to chapter 4. Revelations 4 from verse 2. From verse 2 to verse 7. Let's read.
And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind.
Praise the living God. And on and on. But where was the lamp? Why didn't he see the lamp when he was describing the throne? Praise the living God. Are we understanding something? The first sight of the throne, he did not see the lamp. But now he's seeing the lamp simply because the kinsman redeemer produced the mystery of godliness. In our previous class, I said there are certain mysteries. We define mysteries. Who can refresh our memory? What do you know? What is the scriptural definition of mystery? Anybody? The kinsman redeemer, the law of the kinsman redeemer, or the provision of the kinsman redeemer, brought about the mystery of godliness. Don't worry, don't be scared about the grammar. It is, we understand it. It's the understanding that matters. Yes, sir.
Mystery is a hidden secret.
Okay, thank you. I think that's a very good truth. A hidden truth, a hidden secret. That when you now understand it, it becomes revelation. You need revelation to understand mystery. No grammar, sha. Let's go on. The law of the kinsman redeemer, or the provision of the kinsman redeemer, brought the mystery of godliness. So what is the mystery of godliness? I said there are 3 mysteries we must know. There are several mysteries in the Bible, but there are certain that you must know offhand. You must just know it fast. Mystery of iniquity. What is the mystery of iniquity? We treated this now. Thank you. I'll say, no. Took over the world, not the church. It's the world first. How Satan took over the world through the serpent seed. Praise the living God. How Satan took over the world. The mystery of iniquity. God did not create me and you to be getting angry. God did not create human beings to be violent. God did not create us to be immoral. Something corrupted our nature. It was a plan, and it was Satan's handwork. And we came into God's creation and corrupted it, perverted it. It's called the mystery of iniquity. Praise the living God. It has been working from the beginning and is still working. Now, this second one, mystery of godliness, is how God will counter the mystery of iniquity. It is this mystery of godliness that brings about our salvation, why we must be born again, that brings about being born again, that brings about our let me speak a little biblical grammar, born again sheep. Praise the living God. So this is how God counters the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity, Satan sees God's creation. He preached the wrong gospel to Adam and to the wife and to the woman and Adam. They fell, they ate that apple from Satan. And then they committed fornication after they've received satanic gospel. And Satan perverted the nature. All this brought about Cain, brought about the perversion of mankind, the mystery of iniquity. But what God did, the bleach that God used to wash the stain away from the white shirt, is called the mystery of godliness. Do we understand this? We explained this in our previous classes. This is what brings about the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16. Can we see it? Everybody. What does 1 Timothy 3:16 say? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So the mystery of godliness is the manifestation of God in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ. The mystery of godliness produced Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying now? So when I say that the kinsman redeemer brought about the mystery of godliness, if the redeemer must be related by blood, and then there was no man worthy, then God did something. God came down as man to redeem us. Glory. I thought someone would shout hallelujah. Okay, can you give man of God the mic? He wants to say something. If redemption requires a kinsman, and everybody is under sin, under bondage, all of Adam's race, then God did something. Redemption necessitated the mystery of godliness. Are you understanding me? Redemption necessitated the mystery of godliness. How God came down in man, as man, to redeem us. Praise the Lord. So who is the Lord Jesus Christ? We say God is man. We say God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is our redeemer. And he came about through what? The mystery of godliness. Do you understand? Redemption necessitated the mystery of godliness. If God did not bring about the mystery of godliness, there will be nobody to redeem man. He looked, he said, no man was worthy. John looked and said, no man was worthy to open the book. Praise the living God. So redemption necessitated the mystery of godliness. In fact, the redemption, the law of the kinsman redeemer produced, let me not speak grammar, the mystery of godliness. Because it must take a kinsman to redeem. So God had to come as our brother. Praise the living God. Our father came as our brother to redeem us. Isaiah 63:5. And I looked. Are we there? And there was none to help. And I wondered, there was none to uphold. Therefore, what happens? My own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it helped me. So Jesus is our God becoming our brother. Our father, rather, becoming our brother. That's who Jesus is. Praise the living God. That's why he's called the firstborn among many brethren. He's our father becoming our brother. Praise the Lord. Are we understanding something? So the law of the kinsman redeemer produced the mystery of godliness, which is God manifesting in flesh, Christ Jesus. Do we understand? Is it clear? That's why I said, I saw a lion. Revelation 5. Let's go back. Okay, Brother Chisom. Yes, sir.
So I want to ask, you said the law of kinsman redeemer produced the mystery of godliness. That means the book of Revelation 5 happened before the book of Revelation 4.
Book of Revelation 5 happened before the book of Revelation 4.
Yes.
No, Revelation 4 is showing us the throne. The lamb is not there. No. I don't think so. I think 5 is after. Is 4 and 5 are in chronology. 4 is showing us the throne first. Then 5 is showing us when the lamb came to redeem.
Okay.
Because if you see 5, you have seen the throne in 4. Then 5, an angel is asking, who is worthy to open this book? Nobody.
But when he was explaining the throne, he said 1 seated.
Yes. That's signifying God the Father. We took that. It's not,
okay.
It's not Christ. Because he said in that midst of the throne, a lamb came. The one that sat in Revelation 4, he did not call him a lamb, but a lion. In fact, Revelation 4:3 described his glory. That's the glory of God. The majesty. But now he's saying a lamb came out of the throne. Praise the living God. You understand? So it's that they're in chronology, 4 before 5. Are we together? Okay. My mommy there has a question.
We measure three mysteries to know. One, iniquity, how Satan takes over the world. And you have not mentioned the remaining two.
The second one is godliness.
Okay.
In fact, there are not two. There are more than three. Yes, there are more than three. Another one is Mystery Babylon. We'll get here. That's how Satan took over the church. Mystery Babylon. Mystery of Gentile salvation. Uh-huh. There are a lot of mysteries. But the basic mysteries everybody should know. Mommy Jedidiah, the basic mysteries everybody should know. Praise the living God. We should be able to recite it. They should tap you when you are sleeping and you wake up. What is the mystery of iniquity? That's just understanding how Satan took over the world. mystery of godliness, how God countered the mystery of iniquity. It's the mystery of godliness that produced Jesus. That's what is producing, ye must be born again. We are born again through the mystery of godliness because of the mystery of godliness. Praise the living God. Do you understand something? Amen. Mystery of godliness. In fact, what is godliness? I love a translation of the Bible that says the mystery of how God makes us godly. There's a translation, a Bible translation that instead of quoting it to this King James Version, it says the mystery of how God makes us godly. So that's the mystery of godliness. Praise the living God. Is that clear? These two are the most basics. But as time goes on, we'll see other mysteries. So there are not three. There are more than three. In fact, there might be up to eight mysteries that we must know. But these two are the basics. Praise the living God. Amen. Let's move on. So verse 6. Instead of him to see a lion, what did John see? Are we together? Amen. Instead of him to see a lion, what did John see? And there's something I want to bring out from there. That God is both what? A lion and a lamb. But many people like God that is a lamb. They don't like the lion side of God. Praise the living God. Which side do you like? Lion and a lamb. Somebody put it this way, that when you just get born again, you are experiencing the lamb side of God. when you are spiritually immature, or when you just started, you're enjoying the lamb side of God. Oh, God is a good God. God is sweet. God is Jesus, I am from blah, 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 blah. Lamb. Then when it comes to the period of time, you start singing, it's not an easy road. We are traveling to heaven. I sing God as a lion. But when God is a lamp, you pray once, immediately, God is good. Everybody, God is good. Come and serve my God. My God is good. He butter my bread. Job will not call God a lamp. When Job was passing through his trials, you must have seen God as a lion. In fact, I don't know whether he called God a lion. You must have seen God as a lion. Praise the living God. So God is a lion and a lamb. He's both. The lion signifies, yes, kingship. Quite all right, kingship. And the lamb signifies the sacrificial part. Note that. The lion signifies his kingship and the lamb signifies his sacrificial part. But me, I also want to bring out something. A lion is a ferocious animal. Lion does not play with you. You don't sing Mary at the little lion, no. It's Mary at the little lamb you sing. And she's as white as snow. You can't go and meet a lion and be petting a lion. Are you in the millennium? Praise the Lord. So I think it's to show us the two sides of God. God is a just God. He's a good God. He's also a consuming fire. That's one thing we should bring out also from this place. Why? Okay, the elders saw him as a lion because now he's about to become a king. Quite all right, he has authority. And John is seeing a lamb because of his sacrificial work. Fine. But I also want us to note something. It's also to let us know that the same good God, he said he is a consuming fire. A lamb is an innocent animal, gentle. But a lion is ferocious. Praise the living God. So as good as God is to you, be on the good side of God. God can also, when I said this, people were asking questions. How can you say God is wicked? What I mean is God is also a consuming fire. Praise the living God. So God saves, at the same time, God judges. Praise the Lord. So let's not have an overdose of God's goodness and think that God does not judge. God is a judge. God is a judge. He will judge everything we do. He will judge everybody. If you've not seen the judgment of God, regardless of what you are doing, okay, Sister Prosper has something to say. Just be patient for it.
I don't know the exact scripture now, but I think, I don't know the exact scripture, but I've come across a scripture in the Bible that says that a rock of offense has been set in Zion and anybody that falls upon that rock will be broken to pieces. That but anybody Isaiah, the rock falls on, upon it will crush the person.
Thank you very
so that
much.
Still tells about God's
God bless sense. You. So God is a God of rots also. Praise the living God. The Bible says God is angry with the sinners every day. God is also a God of rots. So don't just think God is love. God is love. God is good. God is also wicked though. He has rots. He has anger. In his wrath, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In his terror, he said, visiting the iniquity of the father unto the children, to the third and you say God is good. He's very good. Though.
There's something I'm noticing, Brahulu.
Yes, sir.
There's the behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. Then there's the root of David. Then before you talk about the lamb. So I think this buttresses the point you are trying to bring out. The lion of the tribe of Judah is one.
Amen.
The root of David is his kingship. Of course, showing that he's a man. Then before you now talk about the lamb. So yes,
hallelujah.
We can see it that way too.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's a good input. Lion of Judah, one. And root of David, the rulership, yeah. And then, thank you for that input, sir. So God is both a lion and a lamb. So don't listen to Abel Damina that tells you that this person that says God is a lion in the Bible, the person is speaking of his own personal bias. Can you imagine? The man speaks too much grammar that he's confusing himself. You are telling us that scripture, 21 of the 25 elders, the heavenly being, is calling Jesus a lion and you are saying that he's speaking from a personal bias. If you watch that video, it's so annoying. That's why the man is twisting Bible up and down, telling you no water baptism, no Holy Communion. You should not listen to that man. So Isaiah 63:5, like my wife said, produced the mystery of godliness. So John was called to see a lion. He saw a lamb. But look at something. He said this lamb was slain. So what was the price the lamb paid to redeem? Praise the Lord. His life, his blood, his life was the price he paid. Because in chapter 6, verse 6, he said it was, I saw a lamb stood as if it had been slain. Praise the living God. So this time, he's depicting he has died, he has been crucified on the cross. Now he's coming to the throne of God because he has paid the price. Do we understand something? When we say blood, we are actually speaking of the life. I hope you know that. Leviticus 17:11 says that the life of the flesh is what? In the blood. We are posted on that. But there's something else I want you to see. It says, this same lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. What does it signify? So the lamb has the same attributes. The completeness of God in him. The seven spirits of God. Do you understand? The fullness of God. Seven is the number of what? Completeness, fullness, perfection. Are we clear on that? The seven spirits. The same lamb had the same attribute of God. In John chapter 3, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus receives not the spirit by measure. And in Colossians 2 verse 8, it says the fullness of God is in him bodily. So the lamb had the fullness of God. All the attributes of God. Praise the living God. Colossians 2:9. Thank you. Now, verse 7. What happens in verse 7? Revelations 5:7. Can we all read?
And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne.
Praise the living God. So what happens? I thought we were going to give the lamb a round of applause. That's redemption. The book that no one was worthy to open. He collected the book. In other words, the title deed now belongs to him. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 9.
For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him.
Verse 9.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may by the grace of God should taste death for every man.
Amen. With the collection of that book, Jesus becomes the heir of all things. Look at Romans 8 verse 17.
Romans chapter 8 verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Hallelujah. Do you see that? We are joint heirs with Christ. Okay, read verse 18.
For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Don't worry. Do you understand what I'm trying to point out? That Christ is now the king. He's now the, let me use the word, he's now the God of the world. The position that Adam lost, the lordship of the earth, now belongs to Christ when he collected by that book. Praise the living God. Amen. He has collected the book. There's a song that says, what is the lamb that was worthy to open this seas? No, not that one. Something about the lamb that was worthy to open the seas and lose the seven seals. Blessed be the name of my God. It's a hymn. Praise the living God. So the lamb has collected the book. Now the rulership of the earth belongs to him. But there's something you will know. He has the document now. The court has ruled in his favor. He's going to claim his possession. But these illegal occupants will not release this possession just like that. He is going to fight for his possession. So there will be a contention in the coming back to take what now belongs to Jesus. There will be a battle between Christ and Satan, the illegal occupants. Praise the living God.